when my brother-in-law was in his second year of seminary, he enrolled in a class called Worship in the Reformed Tradition. And during a specific lecture, they talked about Good Friday. And the professor talked about the various church traditions and how they customarily go through that service. And as he listened, my brother-in-law felt that they all shared a common theme of a depressing, mournful reflection on the crucifixion. And so he asked the professor, "Why are we doing this? Aren't we just playing make-believe? Are we supposed to pretend on Good Friday that we don't know that Easter is coming? Do we get together as if we don't know that the cross is the hinge point of God's plan of redemption for all of humanity?" "It doesn't surprise me," his professor replied thoughtfully, "that as a healthy 20-something white male, you would be asking that particular question about Good Friday. When we gather on Good Friday as a church, we acknowledge, among other things, that death and pain and suffering are a part of life. And that part of what Jesus Christ stepped into when God clothed him in the flesh was just that. It's not the kind of controlled pain and suffering which are unthreatening because we know when they will pass, but true, deep, dark suffering and pain that makes us question the hope that we know to be true." He concluded by saying, "You may not personally know this type of suffering at this point in your life, but I guarantee you there are people in every congregation who do." No one wants to enter into the darkness. In our own lives, in the grand story, the tension, the worry, the stress of how things are coming along and what's going to happen next and how it will all turn out, we don't seek that out. And typically, we don't enjoy it. I grew up in Spokane, and my dad was a professor at Gonzaga University for enough years that we all became pretty diehard Gonzaga basketball fans. And we got to know the boys on the team and the coaches and the program and sort of the story of that team. And the more familiar we became with the ups and downs, the struggles and the trials of each individual player, the less my mother was able to watch an entire basketball game. And it began with her leaving just in the last few minutes, just in those games where the outcome was in question. And then, perhaps the last quarter, sometimes she disappeared at halftime. Well, this last season, in one of the last games that they won before they were out of the tournament, we were all set to watch the game. And before it started, my mother stated that she would be folding laundry in the complete other end of the house. It was too hard to watch with so much at stake. In the last 6 minutes or so, when we could see that they were going to win, my sister convinced her to join us, promising that it was all downhill from there. And it was, thankfully. On a very small level, I think that gives us a picture of all the different reasons that we don't want to engage the tension, the fear, the unpredictability, the painful memories that come with the darkness in our lives. So much so that it can not only keep us from our own wounds, but from the wounds of those in our lives. But not tonight. Tonight, we are here together to acknowledge and remember the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made when he engaged the darkness of this world and allowed it to act upon him just as it acts upon you and I. He was humiliated. He was a failure. He was misunderstood. He was lied to. He was patronized. He was mocked. He was abandoned. And he suffered horrific pain and a lengthy death. While it's not likely that you or I will suffer in all of those ways, although certainly I can relate to a few, and I imagine you can too, the point really isn't so much that we can relate to his sorrow, but rather that our God knows exactly what it's like for you and I when we struggle. Because he suffered. And not because he deserved it, not because of his own guilt. He suffered so that ultimately you and I don't have to. But it was a dark, dark, dark day. You'll remember in Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour, from 12 to 3, middle of the day, pitch black. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Jesus' words right before he dies are directed at God. And the Greek word that describes this scene is at the very least in translation toned way down. A better translation would be, "At about the ninth hour, Jesus screamed," or "Jesus shrieked those words into the darkness." Shrieking at God, "Why? Why?" And it's our scream as well, is it not? When we are faced with the unexpected outcome of sorrow, of loss, of suffering. Why? Why, God? That's our question over and over. Why? "This is my dream. This is my job. This is my health. Where are you? This is my marriage. This is my child. This is my life. Why?" I think our music tonight has expressed those questions better than anything I can say. Some of you may recognize the name Jean Vanier. He's a philosopher and social innovator, and he was interviewed on a podcast in 2015 by Krista Tippett. He founded the LARCH movement, which centers around people with mental disabilities and profoundly affected the life and ministry of Henry Nouwen, who is familiar to many of us. Krista Tippett asked a question of Jean Vanier just a few minutes into the conversation that struck me. She said, "Who do you, Jean Vanier, say that God is?" And before I tell you what he said, I'd like you to consider that question. What words come to your mind if you are to describe God? What adjectives make that picture for you? Well, Vanier is a philosopher, and I rather expected his answer to be philosophical, erudite, perhaps quote some scripture. But his answer was actually very personal. And it's deeply impacted the way that I experience and think about God. He said, I am struck by how vulnerable God is. If God is love, then that means that God is terribly vulnerable. Vulnerable in its Latin root means open to being wounded. And Vanir went on to say that anyone who has been in a relationship of love understands that vulnerability. That, where are you? Are you going to love me back? What words came to your mind a moment ago when trying to describe God? Powerful, all-knowing, distant, loving, vulnerable? Vanir quotes Jesus saying, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter. God is knocking at the door, he said, not kicking the door down. He's waiting. Will we open the door? Do you hear me? And he adds that there is so much going on in our hearts and our heads these days that perhaps we don't often hear God's gentle knocking. But this God, with such manners, who will not take away our choice, this is the God who has come to us, to you and to me in Jesus Christ. And I can think of no picture that presents a vulnerable God better than Jesus on the cross. This is the God who knows our suffering, our loss, our struggle, our story, better perhaps than we know it ourselves. And it's because of his vulnerability that we can admit to this Lord our pain, our weakness, our sin, our folly, our recklessness, our mistakes. We can invite this God into all of that. And we can do that without any fear of being rejected. God does not put us in a vulnerable position. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter. We have God's promise that we do not need to fear. We don't even have to knock. We just need to answer. And I want to close with a quote that Dick Leon shared many years ago. I've never forgotten. John Stott is speaking, and this is what he says. I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the one Nietzsche ridiculed as God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of the Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing round his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, after a while, I have had to turn away. And in imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross. Nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged into God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us, for you, and for me. Amen.